tens, even hundreds of thousands gather on this Lord's Day to hear the Word of God and to worship. But just because there's a crowd doesn't mean something's happening. In our passage this morning, we read in Luke 8, verse 4 through 21, that crowds had begun to gather to Jesus. And yet Jesus, in seeing those crowds, is going to tell a parable and then explain it to his disciples and give us some insight into how the kingdom of God actually works. What you see is different from what's actually happening, and we want to know what's actually happening and see that God is doing his work in our own lives. So follow with me as I read Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Two statements that kind of set our theme for this morning. To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, and then the seed is the word of God. The first statement points to our God-given privilege to understand what most people don't regarding God's kingdom. God does not owe us anything. And so if we receive the word and we receive understanding, it's a gift from him. The spirit kingdom that rules over all and that lasts forever. The reason human beings can actually gain freedom from the brutal darkness of our sin and death is a gift from God. Something that was not known that has now been made known. It's a privilege that is often thrown away. Particularly if you're used to, as most of us are, sitting under the word of God regularly or opening our Bibles on a regular basis. But when we throw away the privilege, it produces the hardness of heart and a blindness. And there's a way that that interacts. Not everybody that Jesus was talking to were people that would receive it. Not everyone who was taught in the things of God were those that were open to the things of God. And so the thing that Jesus is going to focus on is, what are you doing with the truth that you know? What are you doing with the truth that you know? Often those most hard to the Word of God. Those who cannot hear with their ears are those who have been exposed to it the most. It reminds me of a question that Jesus once received from the crowd: are there many that will be saved? Basically asking the question, who is predestined to be saved and who is not? And Jesus' answer was, make sure you enter the kingdom. Now think about what he said. Ours is not to worry so much who's saved and not saved as to worry about what are we doing with the gospel we've heard and are we going to enter in? And God will work out the other part. It's a God-given privilege to know anything about the kingdom of God. Second, the seed is the word of God. Think about what seed is. In seed is packed life and fruitfulness in a very small package, full of potential because of the living power of God. What makes seed grow is not sticking it in the ground, is not cultivating it, is not watering it. It's the life inside it. God causes the growth. That said, if you want the seed to grow, you need to plant it, and you need to cultivate it, and you need to water it. The seed is the word of God. So today, in every day that you or I are exposed to God's word, Jesus Christ, the sower of the seed, is scattering seed in the soil of your heart. Jesus was the perfect preacher, but just because he taught the word did not mean it would grow and bear fruit in the lives of his hearers. Many remained unchanged. In fact, in this parable, only 1 in 4 actually benefited. The same is true this morning. Your preacher is far less capable than Christ Jesus, though I speak as his ambassador and will do all I can to point you to him. Many of you have heard thousands of sermons from God's words, all varieties of preachers and teachers. If what they presented was, in fact, the word of God, whatever their style or ability matters little. What matters is, did you take it to heart? Bible classes, Sunday school classes, Christian day schools, Bible quiz teams, college degrees, advanced degrees, podcasts, sermon audio archives. And perhaps you are among those who read through the entire Bible on a regular schedule. None of that is the most important issue. The question is this: is the seed of the Word of God bringing a good harvest in your life? And that is what we want to explore from our text this morning. We're going to explore it with 3 questions. What interferes with God's word bearing fruit in your life? 2, what leads to God's word bearing fruit in your life? So we're considering the negative, we're considering the positive. And then 3, what supreme blessing does hearing and doing the word of God give you? Careful how you hear. First, consider with me what interferes with God's word bearing fruit in your life. This is important for all of us, right? Because here we are again on another Sunday with more word being dumped our way. Well, what interferes, first off, is the devil. The devil steals what lies unattended on a hard heart. The devil steals what lies unattended on a hard heart. In other words, this describes those who are already resistant to hearing what God has to say. They're not interested in yielding to him. Perhaps you're among those who say, well, I'll think about this later. But later comes, and whatever it was you thought you'd think about is gone. The devil will see to that, because he's a master of distraction. Before you plant seed, you have to plow the ground. If it's hard packed, forget anything growing there. So what are you doing to prepare your heart to receive the seed of the word? If, for instance, you stay up half the night on Saturday, you will find it hard to focus on Sunday morning. Now, some of you don't have a choice. I know that. Your work shift means little or no sleep Saturday night. You get it after the sermon. And so God bless you for even being here. That takes determination. And no doubt you're grateful for caffeine. I've sometimes wondered whether we should have a standing only section in the auditorium. Because I found it easier over the years to stay awake when I'm standing up. That's one reason I do this. But you need to prepare your heart for the word Sunday mornings. And that usually means starting Saturday night. You need to help your family do this. You need to get up in time. Listen to music that helps your soul. Look at the passage to be preached in the morning. Pray. Anticipate. Take notes. Write down questions and related thoughts that come to mind. Ask yourself what God wants you to do with what you're hearing. Not just endure the sermon. And I know some of them, that becomes prime. How does God want to change your thinking? Is God calling for some kind of decisive action? Is he calling you to repentance? Is he moving you through the word to make something right with someone else? Or to reorganize your schedule in some way? Or to budget differently, like last week, okay? Last week, some of you were convicted about your love for God showing up in generosity. So what did you do about that this week? Or did you just leave it there? Earlier weeks, we talked about the power of dependence and why prayer is so important. So since we talked about that, what have you done to improve your prayer life? Or what about your time for God, time for renewal and worship? Have you done anything with your schedule so that you actually have more time to focus on God? Those are ways of letting the word, the seed, go down into your life. Or did the seed just get brushed away? Like, well, there's another sermon. Well, that's an interesting thought. Well, that was convicting. But hey, I'll hear another one next week, so let it go. The hard, packed earth. If you don't do anything with the word you received last week, don't expect to be ready to do anything with what you hear today. Why should God give you more? It only makes you more accountable. And hardness comes from the buildup of truth that you don't respond to. The hard, packed earth. The devil will steal that. Second, testing destroys what does not have deep root. When life is easy, your faith seems strong. It's amazing how full of faith I feel when I'm singing, like, "A mighty fortress is our God," with you. It feels different on Monday morning. And it feels different on a sleepless night. When life gets hard, perhaps you let go of what you've received as true. Well, here's the issue. Life in this world is hard. Even on days when you're having it easy. But the truth is not dependent on life being easy. In fact, God has been frank about what to expect. We know we will suffer and die. We know we'll face pressure and persecution. We know we will battle sin. We know we will weep at times. We'll struggle. But in all this, we also know from God's word, he will not forsake us. His love is steadfast and his word is sure. But there are times that we wonder about that, right? Times of testing. It's funny, we can read about the hard things in other people's lives all day long, and we're pretty much fine. But when our loved one's name is in the obituary, when our reputation is trashed, when we get the cancer diagnosis, or when we're the one that lost his job, or when we fall into sin we thought we'd never commit, or when we face one or more of a host of calamities and uncertainties that are common to humanity, suddenly God's truth seems suspect because God seems suspect. I love the line of the song we sing, "Do not forsake the truth you learned in the beginning." What God's word promises and teaches has to be at the non-negotiable foundation of our lives, not some add-on that we can take or leave. That means we don't just hold it theoretically, but practically. It means we take the word of God and we frame our lives by it. We set our course in line with its precepts. We establish our habits according to its instruction. We meditate on it day and night so that we can make sure that we're doing according to what it says and so we can survive when the drought comes. That's way more than just being part of the church crowd or just using a Bible cliche every now and then. When you're overwhelmed with questions generated by pain, and pain has a way of doing that, hold on to what you know. Don't give up what you know because of something you can't figure out or because the level of pain has reached a high level. Don't let testing kill the word in your life. Third, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke it out. Basically, a failure to weed the garden of your heart. You've allowed lesser things to grow there and choke out the effect of the word in your life. Here's where I think we battle most in our culture, because we stay busy. It's the American way. Busy with work, busy with sports, with school, with 1,000 pursuits and hobbies and entertainments. And in so doing, we crowd out the word. We are busy thinking about everything else. It's like we talked about several weeks ago. We don't even have time for God on the Lord's Day, let alone the days of the week. I remember talking to a businessman once who confessed that after about 30 minutes, he couldn't focus on the sermon any longer. His mind would automatically shift to business planning and troubleshooting. I'll be fair to him, I've done the same thing. And usually it doesn't take 30 minutes. Whatever I'm worried about, whatever I'm planning, whatever I'm hoping to achieve, my next vacation, the next ball game, the next hunting trip, the next art project, the next deposit to my bank account, or worrying that there won't be one. In other words, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life flood my mind, leaving no room for the word to soak into my heart and change my life. So what are you doing to let the word take root and bear fruit in your life? It is given to you by your creator, your sustainer, your redeemer. So why do you hold it so cheap? Much of what we obsess over won't matter a hill of beans 100 years from now, for sure, and likely even next year. But God's word abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of Jesus will never pass away. All will be fulfilled. So I need to focus my heart on that. Remember the gateway psalm, Psalm 1? The happy man, the blessed man meditates on, he chews on God's law day and night. And because of that, he's like a tree planted by rivers of water. He brings forth fruit in a season. He won't wither in the dry season. All he does prospers. Be that man. Be that woman. Even a child can live this way. In the days when the word of God was rare, there was a child named Samuel who listened and shared the word of God. Number two, what leads to God's word bearing fruit in your life? We've looked at the negative. What's the positive? How can I make it bear fruit? Jesus sums it up this way: "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Let's look at that closely. First, notice, hold it fast. Don't let it just slip by you. Jot it down. Grab it. Hold on to it. Store it in your heart. Meditate on it. That's what God promises to bless. Keep making application in practical ways. That's the value of the meditation, right? You grab onto it, you hold onto it. You know, if you have your time with God in the morning and you've read the Word of God and you prayed over it, don't let that be the last time you think about the Word of God. Let that be the first time you think about the Word of God that day, and hold on to it all day long. Chew on it and see how it sheds light on your life. Hold it fast. There's many a Christian school student and many a church member that never even hears what's being said from the Word of God in the first place. But they're up to the minute with their social media and their newsfeed. We have more tools than ever in the history of mankind to hold it fast. So do it. We hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And honest and good, actually, the two kinds of good that we saw describing good works, both beneficial and moral. So a heart that is geared toward being beneficial to others, and the heart that is in line with the right and wrong of God's word. So benefiting from the word is largely a matter of the state of your heart. Now, I know that you expect me to prepare to teach in your Sunday school. You need to prepare to hear. And the biggest way you prepare to hear is tending to your heart. If you're not being honest with yourself about where you really are, if you're holding some sin there, if there's malice or envy or lust or greed or unbelief, or a critical spirit, if you're self-centered and self-gratifying instead of being a benefit to others, with little thought of how to meet the needs of others or how to honor God, don't expect to gain much, if anything, from the Word of God. Your heart can't receive it. If you're sideways with God or with others, the Word won't fall right on you. Now, I've watched this happen over and over again to believers. Once bitterness or resentment takes root in their hearts, and it doesn't matter who you are, you can be in what we call full-time ministry, even though all believers are supposed to be in full-time ministry, but you can be in vocational ministry. This is not about the position you hold. This is about the state of your heart. Once bitterness and resentment take root in your heart, the preaching and teaching that you once loved and raved about becomes distasteful. And style or skill have little, if nothing, to do with it. I'm just not being fed. Usually means I don't have an appetite. And until you repent, you're going to starve, no matter how much spiritual food is laid out on the table. Because the problem is not that the food isn't there. The problem is you're not eating it because there's something sick inside, and it's your heart. Third, it bears fruit with patience, endurance. Seed takes time to grow. A farmer plants one day, he doesn't harvest the next. Fruit takes time to mature, and both require God's life in you. If you have God's life in you, if you are born again, if you know you belong to him and you're trusting in him, then endure. Don't expect that the moment you hear a message and God convicts you and you repent, now everything changes. You're totally transformed and the fruit is there. No, that's not the way it works. It usually works line upon line, precept upon precept. And things that you hold in your heart for maybe years finally bear fruit. And you have the aha moment where you finally realize what it's supposed to be. It changes who you are, but it takes time. So you have to endure. This is not magic. It's seed. And it has to grow. Christ talks some about that in Luke 8:16 using a different metaphor. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. So the light of God's word is given to you to shine into all the corners of your life. Light, by its nature, reveals. Light guides, light protects. So let it shine. Don't cover it up. Don't shroud it. Don't turn to the darkness. Use the light for what it's for, because the day is coming when everything will come to light, no matter how much you may have tried to shield yourself or how much you may have tried to hide. Light reveals reality. So don't hide from reality. Let the light shine. Put the light in a place where it shines into your life, because eventually all is going to be known. John talks about this in 1 John 1. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we have in common with him, we have a relationship with him, while we walk in darkness, we're living our daily life in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, so we're using the light for what it's for, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's a surprise, right? We're thinking he's just going to say with him, but with one another, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He talks about the fellowship we have with God through Jesus Christ, but it's also a horizontal fellowship. You know, one of the first signs that you're not actually walking with God is you're not getting along with other people. If I'm walking in the light, it produces a fellowship with other people that are walking in the light. Light heals, light shines, light reveals, light guides. It keeps me from stumbling. It keeps me from having run-ins with people. It's all about using the light for what it's for, having the patience to let the light do its work. Let the word bear its fruit. And what is the supreme blessing then that comes from hearing and doing the word? You know, I think sometimes we think that the Word of God is just like, and it is a manual, like a how-to manual, sort of, but it's way more than that. I mean, I know people that can spout Bible verses probably 24 hours straight. They could quote the Westminster Catechism. They could teach anything. In fact, they already know it, and they're sure to tell you. That was snarky, I'm sorry. But there's no life there. There's no godliness there. Why is that? Because the Bible is not just a textbook. The Bible is not just an encyclopedia of knowledge. The Bible is a revelation of God to you. It's him. You want to know Jesus. And that's the point that Jesus makes. In verses 19 to 21, his mother and his brothers come to him. They can't reach him because of the crowd. He's told that they're there, and he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Your response to the word of God reveals who you are and also opens to you a relationship like no other. When you listen to the word in the deepest parts of your heart, when you let it shape your life and what you do, you enter into a special fellowship with Jesus himself. Now, we know this is how this works, right? Because how are people converted? How are they born again? How are they changed? How are they transformed? How do they get eternal life? It's by listening to words and believing them. The word of the gospel. The good news. If you think about that, that's really weird. Somebody says words, I believe them, and it gives me life. But that's the way it works. And that's the way it keeps working. If you want to be close to Jesus, it has everything to do with how you respond to his word. Family closeness with Jesus. In John 15, when he talks about fruitfulness, it's abiding in him and his abiding in you. He counts you as a brother, a sister, a member of God's close family. Think of the privilege of that. It's a taste of what Eden was like. It's a foretaste of the heavenly city and the new heaven and the new earth. God with his people with them, walking together, following your good shepherd who's given his life for the sheep. There's no higher privilege than closeness to God himself. And there's no greater joy than knowing that he's with you and that you're with him, no matter what happens. Even the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His doom is sure. God's truth abideth still. And we belong to Jesus. That you're on this journey together with Jesus. Remember, he says, lo, I'm with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. You're with Jesus until you reach home. And then it gets better yet, because he's made his home your home. If you're among those who trust him and follow him. This is why Jesus lived and died and rose again. This is why he sacrificed what he sacrificed. He wanted to give us this. This is why we call the Lord's table communion. It's a fellowship. We sit at the table of the King, and not one of us deserves to be here. We're rebel sinners made into holy saints. We are family now, children of the devil that are now children of God. Once we were darkness, now we're light in the Lord. We're born again. We're sitting at the table because of his grace, his gift to us. We're trusting him for everything, including listening to his word and then acting on it, because we count it absolutely reliable and supremely valuable. This morning, we've given attention to the word once again. Not one of us knows if we'll hear it again. This could be my last sermon. You never know. So don't let the word fall away unused. Let it grow and bear fruit. Let it pull you close to Jesus, because that's what we most need. In just a moment, we're going to be celebrating communion together, and we want it to be more than a ceremony. We want it to be an expression of the closeness that we have to Jesus because we've put faith in his word. Before we do that, I know we've had a time of confession, but let's take a little time here just to respond to the word of God, to ask forgiveness where we need to ask forgiveness, to clear what we can between us and God, so that this ceremony of communion has actually got substance behind it. If you know that you're at odds with somebody else, that you haven't forgiven them, then you need to deal with that. Let's have a time of confession, and then I'll lead us in a prayer of confession, and then we will have the deacons come forward to distribute the elements, and we'll celebrate communion together. So first, a time of silent prayer. God, it's so easy for us to become dull of hearing, to let the word wash over us and leave no impact at all. So God, I pray that you would draw us close to you. Forgive us for the sins and the idols that have interfered with our walk with you, that have competed for our love for you, that have made us blind and deaf to the gifts from you that you've given to make us more like Jesus and to give us a fellowship that we need for walking through this dangerous world, full of opportunities, but full of pitfalls as well. So God, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins against you, small and great, for the things that we've done that we never should have done, things that we've said that we never should have said, and at the same time, things that we haven't done and haven't said that we should have. And Lord, forgive us for deeper things than that. Forgive us for hearts that wander from you. For hearts that, as it were, long for Egypt. For hearts that seem to have lost their affection for you. And God, cause that to grow again. May we be family with you. And may we remember once again, as you've commanded us, in celebrating this together, remember your deep love and the lengths to which you went to make us yours, and to anticipate the kingdom when we will eat and drink with you. Which in Christ's name we pray. Amen.